Now we're continuing our studies into the life of Samson, and so we're looking today at the book of Judges, chapter number 14, please. The book of Judges, chapter number 14. We're going to read the word of the Lord from verse number 10, and we would encourage you to follow along with us if you have a copy of the scriptures before you. Judges 14 and verse number 10. Judges 14 and verse number 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Samson's wife wept before him, and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? She wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave them change of garments unto them which expounded their riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his own namesake. Can we just wait upon the Lord and seek his face together in a word of prayer? Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we pray now that thy Spirit will take full control of the rest of this meeting. Pray, Lord God, that thou wilt bring every heart and mind into subjection to the Word of God. We confess, O God, that so often we're slow to understand and slow to comprehend, and sadder still, slow to respond to spiritual truth. But Father, give willing hearts. Lord, speak to us. Speak to my heart. I confess, O God, my weakness and my inability and my spiritual poverty. And I just cast myself at thy feet. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, let my name perish. Let it be forgotten. But Lord, bring honor and glory to thy name alone, not to the name of a denomination or to a fallible man. But O God, bring glory to thine own great name. Speak to hearts. Change us today. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. You know, one thing that many Christians can lose sight of, many believers can lose sight of, is the solemnity of calling oneself a Christian. It's a very, very solemn and a grand thing to call oneself a Christian, because in doing that we are professing to be ambassadors and representatives for Jesus Christ. The Lord said, ye are my witnesses. The Apostle Paul said, we are ambassadors, representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to relate today that the lines of demarcation between the spirit of the world and that of the kingdom of God are more blurred and more vague than ever before, to the very degree that it's difficult nowadays, sadly, to discern between somebody who would profess to be a Christian and somebody who would have no interest or thought at all in Christian things. Many there are who flirt with the world, all the while neglecting the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. And I have to lament in my own life, there are so many times whenever unconsciously, and sadder still, perhaps consciously, we grieve the Savior who loved us, who shed His blood for us, who died for us, and who gave His body, His life, and His very soul a ransom and a sacrifice for our sins, because we, like Samson, we flirt with the world and we sport with the enemy. And we need to be very careful as God's people to keep a safe distance between ourselves and those things that would compromise our testimony. It's like the little boy who one night went to bed and in the middle of the night woke up with a start as he had fallen out of bed and was lying on the floor and began to cry. And his mother, of course, come running into his room late at night and seen immediately what was wrong. And she said, "How did you fall out of bed?" And he says, "Well, Mother, I guess I was just trying to sleep as close to the edge as possible." And so she put him right in the middle of that bed, right in the center of that bed, just to keep him from rolling out over the side of the bed. I don't know if you've ever fallen out of bed before, but it happened to me maybe about 6 or 7 years ago. And I don't know how it happened, but suddenly I found myself waking up with a start because I'd fallen over the edge of the bed onto the floor, and I woke up with a start. And the safest place to be is as far from the edge as possible. You know, one thing that we do whenever maybe we stand at a harbor wall or stand at the top of a cliff is to see how close we can get to the edge, because we have this spirit of curiosity that just wants to look over the edge and see what's on the other side. And curiosity killed the cat, didn't it? And here we see Samson, this great man of God, this great spirit anointed man, and Samson is getting as close to the edge as he can possibly get, sporting with the enemy. In Judges chapter 14. And that's our title for this message this morning, Sporting with the Enemy. Here we see Samson, and he's sporting with the Philistines. Men and women, a nation who were God's enemies. They hated anything to do with this God who called himself Jehovah. They hated anything to do with the followers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these people who had been delivered out of Egypt, these people who were separated, these people who were circumcised, these people who prayed and fasted and sought the God of heaven and observed the commandments that were given at Mount Sinai, and they sought to persecute the people of God, to eradicate the people of God, to wipe them out. And here in Judges, we have a man who was supposed to be a deliverer, and supposed to deliver God's people, the nation of Israel, away from the Philistines. And here in Judges 14, we have that same man, that same Samson, that same believer, and he's sporting with the Philistines. And I wonder today, is this something that we do? I remember once a preacher talking about a young man that he heard praying in a prayer meeting. And he said that young man prayed, and he uttered one phrase, and he said it had a very profound effect on me, even as a pastor. He said, "Lord, I refuse to be entertained by those things that crucified my Savior. I refuse to be entertained by those things that crucified my Savior." And how often do we sport with the enemy? And we embrace those things that caused the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be shed on a cross at Calvary, and we find them entertaining, and we flirt with them, and we sport with them. Like Samson, we sport with the enemy. Sport with those things that crucified our Lord, and that ultimately will destroy us also. Certain things that I just want you to notice from Judges chapter 14. First of all, verse 10 and verse 11 speaks of a bounteous reception. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. And it says, for so used the young men to do. In other words, this was the custom of any young man that was going to get married. He would prepare a great feast or a great reception. And rather than the reception following the wedding, for 7 days, for one full week, the reception would precede the wedding. It would come prior to the wedding, and it would be held at the home of the bride. Now, it's evident, if you've been listening to this study in Samson, that Samson is a loner. Most of the things that Samson accomplishes are accomplished whenever he is alone, just him and the Lord. We don't read about any of Samson's friends. None of them are mentioned, even by name or even by incident. It seems that the only friends that Samson has in all the world is God and then his two parents, Manoah and his wife. And you know, there's a wonderful thought behind that. You know, God, Jesus Christ, is the best friend that you can ever have. Whenever you're lonely, he'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Whenever your heart is heavy, he'll be there to lift you up. Whenever you don't know which way to go in life, he will come as that friend. Whenever everybody else has forsaken you, if you've got Jesus Christ as a friend, you've got a friend for life and a friend for all eternity. And then perhaps outside of that, the best friend you will ever have are your parents, your mom and dad. Sometimes, young person, you despise them in your heart. And you think they're just there to put rules and regulations and restraints in your homes and in your life. And you just want out there into that world to be free. But I want to tell you today that the best friends you'll ever have, physically speaking, are your parents. Especially if they're believers and they love the Lord. And maybe they're not believers, but they love you and they provide for you and they're there for you. They're the best friends that you'll ever have. Love them. Honor them. Obey them, cherish them, because there might just come a day whenever you'll wish that you'd got to know them more and spent more time with them. But Samson is a loner. He always seems to be on his own, and we're not told that he had anybody to do best man for him or groomsman for him or usher for him. And so it says at the end of verse number 11 that the Philistines brought 30 companions to be with him. 30 young Philistine men came to be with Samson for the 7 days of this feast. 30 Philistine companions. But you know, I can't help but think that these men weren't really companions or friends at all. You see, they were Philistines, and they hated Samson, and they hated his people, and they hated his God, and they hated and despised everything that Samson stood for. And they are put in there to be his companions, but really they were there to guard him and to watch over him, and I'm sure they were given the order, keep your eye on this young man. Don't let him out of your sight, because none of the Philistines trusted Samson. Maybe they knew something of his background. Maybe some of the Philistines knew about the Hebrew culture, and they saw this man with long hair that never touched wine or strong drink, and they knew this man is a Nazarite. This man has taken vows. This man is separated for a holy and for a sacred use, and maybe, just maybe, this man is the deliverer of the nation of Israel. So here they are, companions. But they're there to watch over him. You know, friends, today the enemy always has an ulterior motive. These men, these 30 men, they weren't companions at all. They weren't friends at all. They were just hired in, hired guests, just to make it look as if Samson was popular. But they weren't really his friends. They didn't care about Samson. They were out to nail Samson whenever they got an opportunity. And so it is with the enemy of the souls of men. The devil, Satan himself, always has an ulterior motive. The people that he brings into your lives. The pastimes that he wants us to engage in. The pleasures that he wants us to indulge in, the partners that he wants us to pair off with, he always has an ulterior motive. And he will show us things. He says, you know, here's a thing that can be your companion. Here's somebody that will be with you. Here's a group of people that you should hang around with. Here's a pleasure that you should indulge in. But you know, he always has an ulterior motive. And whether it's in parliaments or in palaces or in the home or in the secret place or out there in society and in the places of entertainment of this world, he always has an ulterior motive. And he doesn't really want to be your companion. He's there to seek opportunity to bring you down, just as these people were at this bounteous reception. But then we move on and we see a bewildering riddle. Look at verse number 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. You know, I just believe that there was a real stale atmosphere at this reception. All the ladies were having their bridal party and their bridesmaids, and they were all of one ilk. Birds of a feather flock together, and here's Samson's future wife, his bride, and she's just enjoying fellowship with her bridesmaids and the bridal party. And then somewhere else in this big house, there's a large room, and here's Samson. And on the other side of the room, I can just picture these 30 Philistine men and this terrible steel atmosphere. And Samson looking across, thinking, I don't like you, man. And those men looking across at Samson and thinking, we don't like you either. And there's no frivolities, there's no jokes, there's no enjoyment. And they're just sitting, and it's the kind of party that you don't really want to be at. I don't know if you've ever been put in that situation. You enter into something and you're sitting there and you just feel like a fish out of water. And you don't really want to be there. You don't know anybody. You maybe don't even like the people that are there. Maybe you feel like that this morning. And there's this kind of atmosphere. And you feel out of your depth. And maybe it's like going along maybe to a wedding and you know that I don't really like this family and I've just been invited to go along and they probably just want me to buy a present and you go off and you buy the cheapest thing in the list and whatever shop it is, whether it's BHS or Asda, if they put lists in places like that, and you go along and you just sit there and you endure it just as Samson's doing. But then to break the monotony, Samson pipes up and he says, you know, I've got a riddle. You see, riddles in those days were a form of entertainment. And then their ears prick up and they listen to this riddle. And Samson sets forth this riddle, and this is going to be his downfall. It is true that the devil finds work for idle hands. And whenever we're bored with the monotony of life, we often engage in things just to get some kick out of this life, perhaps because, like Samson, we're out of fellowship with God, and just to try and get some excitement to break the monotony, we do something that we maybe know isn't the right thing to do. But nevertheless, Samson expounds this riddle. And it's a very simple riddle. Verse 14, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. In other words, out of the eater there came something to eat. And out of the strong there came something sweet. Now Samson's riddle, if you were with us the last time, concerns his own disobedience. Remember how Samson as a Nazarite wasn't to touch a dead body? And then he slew that lion, and whenever he went back and he saw that dead lion, he went over to it, he indulged in it, and he touched that which was defiled and unclean. And nobody knew anything about that. You see, there's nobody other than Samson, not even his mum and dad, who knew the answer to that riddle, because Samson was a different man in the secret place than he was in the public place. And there were things happening in Samson's life that weren't right, and only Samson and God knew about it. But he makes it into a riddle. And that's the most tragic thing of all. This secret sin that's there in his life, because he thinks nobody else knows about it, he treats it very lightly, and he makes it into a type of joke. You see already Samson's lack of discernment. This lack of spiritual sensitivity, and that lack of sensitivity would ultimately be Samson's downfall. Because remember in Judges 16:20, how he wist not that the Lord had departed from him whenever he lay in the lap of Delilah. And all the blessing, all the joy, all the strength, all the power was gone. And Samson, because of a lack of discernment and because of spiritual insensitivity, he loses God's blessing and presence in his life. But we see that insensitivity here because he's kind of joking about a sin that he's committed in the secret place. And I wonder today, are we the same? The Bible says, fools make a mock at sin. And now sin and disobedience and immorality, it's all a big joke. We all have heard the jokes, and we, I'm sure, have seen it on television or hear it in the workplace or in the schoolroom or the university campus or maybe even in the home. Fools make a mock at sin, and we take that which is profane and we try and laugh at it just to salve our own conscience and say, well, you know, it's not so serious after all, because here we all are and we're all talking about the same thing, and it's just a little bit of a riddle. And this riddle is, you know, out of the strong came forth sweetness, and out of the eater came something to eat. We mentioned a few weeks ago about the little Tate and Lyle's golden syrup. We've all seen that little green tin. I've seen it probably more than most people because I have a very sweet tooth. But you know the little slogan in the front? Out of the strong came forth sweetness. And there it is, the little picture of the lion and the swarm of bees. And so confident is Samson that nobody's going to get this riddle that he puts a very heavy wager on it. And he says, I will give you 60 changes of clothes. I will give you 30 linen sheets or 30 linen garments and also 30 change of raiments or change of garments, robes, 30 shirts and 30 coats. I don't know why he did that. He was just so confident that nobody's going to work out his riddle. But he didn't bank on the Philistines having an underhanded ruse or plot. And they go to his bride, and you see the bride's ruse here, the bride's deception. And they go to her, and they say in verse 15, entice thy husband. See, this man that you're going to marry, he's got one over on us. And he's expounded this riddle, and we're going to have to give him certain things, 30 changes of garments and 30 shirts. And he says, you know, just you go and you entice him. You try and find out, whatever means it takes, you find out what the answer is to this riddle. And she enters into this ruse, this deception. And we're told that in verse number 15, that they came to pass on the seventh day. Now, that's not the seventh day of the feast, that's the fourth day of the feast, but the seventh day of the week. And they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband. But worse still, they said, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. So the Philistines don't really care all that much about this girl. They said to her, we are going to kill you and we're going to burn down your father's house and anybody that happens to be in it. See, the devil doesn't really care about those that would be described as being his own people. And this was a very real threat. And here's Samson, and he's entered into this unequal yoke. He's a believer and she isn't. He knows the law of God, but she doesn't. And that's not her fault. And she loves her family. And she loves herself, and she loves Samson. But you know, she's really now out to save her own skin. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of the danger of partnerships, whether it's marriage partnerships or business partnerships or any other type of partnership, maybe political partnerships as well, moral partnerships, friendships. And we think if we enter into that, we can be an influence for good. Maybe that's what Samson thought, but we're working with depraved natures and hearts and eyes and ears that we can't open. And you can't change that person's nature. And whenever the rubber hits the road, Samson's bride-to-be cares more about herself than she does about old Samson. You see, they have a different mentality. The Bible asks the question, Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? But nevertheless, the commandment is, entice thy husband, trick him, whatever it takes, find out what the answer is to this riddle. And we're told in verse 16 that Samson's wife wept before him. And she just comes and she weeps before Samson. And you know, the reality is, folks, these tears are not crocodile tears. These are real, heartfelt, genuine tears. There's no doubt about that. But the reason for her tears is not for Samson's love, but to save her own neck. You know, people can be filled with emotion. And people can come with a pretense of wanting maybe to get right with God Or maybe to put something right in a home or something right in a family, and they can weep and they can cry and they can shed tears and they can be filled with emotion, and the emotion is real, but it's deceptive emotion. As it was with Samson. Now she's tugging at Samson's heartstrings, emotional blackmail, and he thinks, this woman honestly feels that I don't love her and that I don't care for her, and here she is and she's crying, but her tears are not for that reason at all. Her tears are for the fact that she wants to save her own neck, and the motive is not Samson's well-being. Her motive is not for the home or for the family or for the marriage, but the motive is for self. And sometimes, under a pretense of wanting to get right with God, people can weep and they can shed tears, but all the while, the real motive is self. I wonder today what our motives are, even in prayer. And then she says to Samson, you know, if you really loved me, you would tell me. You see, whenever you get somebody saying something like that to you, such words are the words of a selfish fraud. Young girl in this meeting, if you ever get a man that comes to you and says, if you loved me, you would show it in a physical way. You would sleep with me. Young man, if you ever get a woman that says something similar, if you really loved me, you would do this. And the motive all the while is self. And even children can do it as well. Parents can do it. Husbands can do it. Wives can do it. We can do it so easily. Lord, if you loved me, you would give me this and you would do that. But the motive all the while is self. And for the whole period of that feast, this woman, she weeps. And she comes before Samson and she cries and she cries and she cries continually before her husband-to-be. Now, the Word of God has a lot to say about this. I can remember growing up in Lisburn, we had a tap in the kitchen. And whether my dad just didn't trust anybody else to fix it, he always tried to fix it himself. And it just dripped continually, day and night. And used to maybe put a sponge at the bottom of it just so you didn't have to listen to this dripping, and you'd maybe put a new seal in it, and then the seal would go and it would last maybe a day or two, and you think at last it's fixed, and then he would maybe tighten it, and you couldn't even unscrew the tap, it was so tight, but nevertheless it just dripped and it dripped and it dripped, and that can be very, very annoying and very aggravating. Now the Word of God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse number 13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And the same goes for husbands, by the way. It's the same thing. Husbands can be as contentious, more contentious maybe than a wife. And then Proverbs 27, verse number 15 says something similar. It says in verse 15, Proverbs 27, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. See, for Samson, this is Chinese water torture. This is going on morning, noon, and night, and every moment in between. And she's saying, Samson, if you love me, and she's weeping, and she's crying. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, Samson could kill lions, Samson could break ropes, but he couldn't overcome the power of a woman's tears. And having been blackmailed by his bride, the Philistines boast of having the answer. And they come back to Samson in verse number 18, and they repeat the riddle. And they just put a few extra words in. And they say, what is sweeter than honey? And Samson knows as he hears that word honey, oh, they've got the answer. What is stronger than a lion? And he knows that they've got the answer. And then Samson explains another riddle. Makes it a little bit easy. He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, if you hadn't taken my wife, this woman that's to be by my side and be with me, if you hadn't got her alone, he says, you would never have found out the answer to my riddle. You'd think Samson would learn his lesson here, wouldn't you? But Samson goes on again and again with Delilah to fall into exactly the same trap, spiritual insensitivity. And then there's a bittersweet revenge. Look at verse number 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon, 20 miles south. And he slays 30 men, 30 Philistines. Yes, to get revenge, but also to pay off his gambling debts. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And here's Samson, and you say, but sure, that says, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. How did God allow it? Samson's only slaying these men because he's got a gambling debt because of his disobedience, but it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It is true that God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. You see, Samson's ministry was to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. And by fair means or by foul, that is the ministry that he's been called to carry out. And the Philistines were not innocent people either. The Philistines were people that were God's enemies who had slain thousands and thousands of Israelites and for years now had got them in captivity and bondage. And Samson was raised up to be a deliverer. And this was his ministry and this was his calling. And so he has this idea of revenge. How can I get these Philistines back? And he goes down and it's a bittersweet revenge. Sometimes people say that revenge is sweet. You know, it isn't really. It might be sweet, but at its heart, it's bitter, and it doesn't deal with that root of bitterness in our hearts. We have this idea that if somebody wrongs you, I'll get you, boy, in the long grass. And we think that if we get them back, maybe twice as much as they've done to us, that we'll feel better. And maybe just for a moment, there's a sweetness. But whenever the dust settles and all is said and done, and like Samson, we go back into the shadows, there's still that root of bitterness. Bittersweet revenge. But lastly and in closing, you'll notice as well a backslider's return. So in this portion, we have a bounteous reception. We have a bewildering riddle. We have a bride's ruse. We have a bittersweet revenge. And then there's the backslider's return. You see, so annoyed and so frustrated is Samson as to all the things that has happened, as he's gone down to the Philistines' camp and he's sported with the enemy, that it says his anger was kindled at the end of verse 19, and he went up to his father's house. You see, the continual trend in Samson's life for quite a while now has been, he went down, and he went down, and he went down, and he went down. And then at the end of verse 19, so frustrated is he that he doesn't even wait to consummate his marriage and take his vows. At the end of this feast, he just, it's over. Not going to marry this girl anymore. And it says he went up to his father's house. You see, he always knew that regardless of what had happened in his life, and it wasn't a license and shouldn't be a license to sin, he always knew that there would be a welcoming face at the home that he had grown up in. That Manoah would always receive him back because he had a father that loved God and a father that loved his own children. But yet how much pain, loss, and heartache could have been prevented if Samson had just honored his vows and obeyed God. You know, a lot of our problems sometimes are of our own making, aren't they? And we enter down a certain path and we think that we know what we're doing and we think this is going to bring me freedom and this is going to bring me liberty and this is going to make me happy and this is going to satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we go down this line and then we have to come back like the prodigal son, tail between our legs, back to the father's house. He went up to his father's house, and it says that his wife, that is to say his wife-to-be, was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. See, the 30 companions, they just used him after all, and they eventually got the woman that Samson was supposed to be married to. God had to overrule all of Samson's selfish decisions because God had claims on the life of this young man. There's solemn verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And Samson has felt the chastening hand of Almighty God, but it was ultimately for Samson's good that he might come up and go back to the Father's house. Slack believers, we leave ourselves open for a lot of pain and for a lot of hurt that we need not experience if we just honor and obey the Lord. For whom the Lord, honor the Lord, the Lord will honor them. And ultimately, Samson goes up to his father's house. The door was open for his return. And as we have thought about this man who sported with the enemy, I wonder, is there somebody here this morning and in Samson's life you see a blueprint of your own? You see a person who's maybe tried to get away from all the restraints of home and church and the Word of God. And you have entered into a bounteous reception and tried to get satisfaction and pleasure and fulfillment in the world. And you've maybe made light of the things that you've been brought up to know and ultimately love. And God's enemies have got the better of you. But you know this morning that there's a door open to the Father's house. And there's room at the cross for you this morning. Jeremiah, God's servant, was called to minister to a nation that had got out of sorts with God. And the message that God had for those people in Jeremiah's day was found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever." Then in verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So God's saying, I can not only forgive you as individuals, but I can redeem and transform that family of yours. And then in verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." And then the response is, "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." Friends, today there's a God in heaven that loves you. And I don't really care about your background or what you've done. I don't want to know anything about it. But I do want you to know this. That the only place you'll ever find whatever it is you're looking for in life is in the Father's house. And the door is open today. Whenever all was said and done, Samson had to go back up. And it takes a lot more effort to go up than it does to go down. But nevertheless, Samson went up. And perhaps expressing the sentiments of her closing hymn, which is number 269, "I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." Is there somebody here this morning that will say those words? "I've wandered. I admit it, and I know that things aren't right, but Lord, now." Right now, at this moment, in the closing moments of this meeting, as God's people prepare to part company, I'm going to come home. And I'm going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And you will feel the Father's embrace. I'll tell you, before you even make that decision, he'll be looking for you and he'll run and he'll fall upon you. He'll have compassion. He'll kiss you. He'll kill the fatted calf. He'll get the ring. He'll put it on your finger. He'll put shoes on your feet and he'll put a robe on you. Because he loves you still. I trust that you'll come.